I think a lot of you were at the Memorial Day picnic yesterday, so it was good to have you there. If you weren't, come out to the next one, which is next year. But it was a really, really good event. It was nice to be outside with everyone, and hopefully through our picnic and also through bigger events like that, hopefully we grow closer as a church. Because we did this, we're not having a large group this coming month, so our next big kind of fellowship event is going to be in July, beginning of the month for our large group, and that'll be coming right off of the retreat. So keep your eyes out on that. And I think for the retreat, even though signups have closed, I don't know if I should even say it. Should I say it? I think if you still want to go, we can shoehorn you in somehow. But you do need to let us know today. So if for some reason you didn't get a chance to sign up and you do want to sign up, you're planning to, or you changed your mind because of my incredible announcement and you now want to go, let me know, let Tin know, and we'll figure out how we can kind of work that out. The passage today is Hebrews 11. So if you can go to, sorry, Hebrews 12. So if you can go to the passage today, and I guess I don't say this every week, but if you're new this Sunday, we do want to welcome you. As you've kind of come and looked around, we are a smaller church, but we take pride in the fact that that we want to be a church that is close in relationships, that is a tight-knit community of believers in Christ. For those of you who are here this week for the first time, you've caught us kind of in the middle of a series that we're doing on Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12 called By Faith. And a lot of times when people come to church, they want to hear something that's brand new, you know, whether it's a piece of doctrine or whether it's a certain way to look at life. We're not doing that this time. What we're doing is we're actually going back and we're doing a quick synopsis of what faith looks like. And a lot of times for us as believers, we don't necessarily need something new or different than we haven't heard before. We need to hear the things that we already know to be able to, again, lay our foundations in Christ and to grow from there in our love for Christ. So what we're doing this week and what we're going to do next week is we're going to finish out through Hebrews 12, or at least the section that we're looking at, and we're going to be essentially examining what faith looks like in a very basic, very simple way. So last week we looked at Hebrews 11, where we looked at the Hall of Faith, and we specifically looked at Moses. We have all these wonderful examples in Hebrews 11 of men and women who are faithful to God, and we're supposed to look at them, we're supposed to understand them as good examples. Moses is a great example of what life seeing God looks like. Today we're gonna ask a different question of Hebrews 12, because in Hebrews 11 we're given all these examples, but in chapter 12 we're told that even though we have all these examples, our faith really needs to be directed towards Christ and not towards Moses and Abraham and all these other men. So today, as we look at faith, we're gonna answer we're gonna see these aspects. I think in Hebrews 11, 12. It teaches us first about the nature of the Christian life. Then it shows us the nature of faith and ultimately the nature of grace. And so those are kind of the three bases that we'll cover: the nature of the Christian life, the nature of faith, and the nature of grace. So first, the nature of Christian life. If you take a look at verse 1, there's some things we're not going to necessarily cover, but in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." Now, again, there's a lot of pieces in here. There's this example that he gives. He says that we're surrounded by these witnesses, and so we should lay aside every weight. All of these pieces, though, are subservient or secondary to the fact that what the writer's doing is he's giving us a picture or an analogy of what the Christian faith looks like. And the analogy that he uses is very important. He says the Christian life is like a race. And you know, when we take that, if we're not careful, we can actually think about that and spin that in 100 different directions. He's not emphasizing the fact that in a race there's a competition. He's not saying the Christian life is like a competition. You know, that we're in competition with each other, we're in competition with other people in the world, or, you know, all those types of things. The point of emphasis is that there are aspects of racing that are similar to the Christian life, ways of approaching a race. And so what he tells us is he tells us that the race, this race that he's speaking about is, in specific, it's a long-distance race. It's not a short sprint. It's not a 100-meter or a 200-meter or 400-meter, but it's a race that requires endurance. It's a race that requires persistence. It's a race that requires determination. And, you know, when it comes to this type of race, you know, there's obviously a huge difference between a race that requires endurance and a sprint. You know, a sprint requires bursts of endurance, you know, bursts of determination, bursts of focus. But depending on what type of race you're planning to run, it comes out very different. You know, there's a difference between a 100-meter dash and a 10-mile run. For those of you who've done any type of running at all, you realize that there's, you know, huge differences between those two. You know, you look at Olympians, and even if you look at just physiques, you know, you see men and women who are sprinters, and their physique is different, right? You look at a sprinter, and their musculature is they have big bulky muscles, and they run for very, very short periods of time. You know, it's intense activity for a very short period of time. If you look at long distance runners are lean. You know, the muscles are lean, they're skinny because they shouldn't be carrying the extra weight. And for them, it's not necessary to run fast, it's necessary to run long. And so those are the things that the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing. He's emphasizing the fact that there is a way that we approach the Christian life that is very different than what some of us think it is. That it's not a short sprint in which we build ourselves up and then quickly we do certain things and we get, you know, hot and heavy about certain things and we do them and we calm down. He's saying that the Christian life is actually very different. It is a long haul. It is something in which there is a continuous sense in which we are always doing it, where there is determination, it's not bursts of energy, but it's endurance. And you know, the funny thing is that for many Christians, many of us live in short sprints of spirituality, don't we? So we say this to ourselves, like things aren't going well. We say, you know what? Starting tomorrow, I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to read one chapter every day. I'm going to wake up early in the morning. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray about it. And then I'm going to do everything else. Well, that's good for about 3 days, right? After about 3 days, you know, you start not getting up as early, or you open the Bible and you read just a little bit and you have to do something else, or you say, I'm going to pray every day for 1 hour, and that lasts for about 3 days or 4 days, or if you're lucky, like 6 or 7 days. You know, we live in these short spurts of spirituality. You know, I'm going to obey God in this area for this day and for the rest of my life, and it doesn't end up working out to be the rest of your life. We live in these short bursts of spirituality. Matter of fact, I can tell you when I was a young Christian, I would go to a retreat or I would go to a rally and God would convict me of something and I would be, you know, I'd be gung-ho to do that one particular thing and then it would fade away. I remember one of the things that I heard when I was a young Christian is how, you know, music was evil, and so I threw away all my CD collection. I ended up buying it back the next couple of weeks, and then something else came up and I heard the same thing, threw it all away again and bought it all back again. You know, we live in these short bursts of spirituality where for a very short span of time we're red hot and we're passionate about something, but we're not good at sustaining things. We're not good at the long haul. And you see, what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us is the Christian life by nature is not short bursts. And you have to remember that he's writing this to a group of people who, you know, who are seeing the rise of Christianity, who are facing persecution. And in the light of this miraculous rise of faith and this challenge of persecution, it's important to realize that spirituality is long distance. That it's not something that all of a sudden pops up and gets really red hot and excited and then dissipates, but it's something that begins and sustains regardless of the suffering, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the situation. That's something that lasts. And for us, that's very important. And I'll tell you very honestly, this is what I've learned over my years. Here's the truth to how it works, but the truth is short bursts are easy. Short bursts don't require anything of us. We can do short bursts and it's no big deal. But the long haul is what's really difficult. And the funny thing is, it's the long haul that's important, isn't it? I mean, if we're trying to live our life out faithfully, our witness, our testimony, our impact is based on the long haul, not the short bursts. You know, we get to know someone, and it's over the years that we know them through our faithful living out of the faith that they say, "Boy, I see Jesus living in you." Well, that's not short bursts. You live your life in short bursts, and someone sees you and they notice certain things, they go, "You're a fanatic. You know, I see you do all these crazy things one minute and then all these other things another." A Christian life is not about short bursts. No, in short bursts, there are inconsistencies. In short bursts, we're not living by what we believe, we're living by what we want to do at the moment. Short bursts are simple and they're easy. Here's the difficult part. The difficult part is that we need to learn how to do our faith in ways that last, in ways that endure. Did something just change? Sorry, I thought I think the lights, one of the lights went off or something. Sorry, I didn't mean to distract you guys. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I took a swimming class back when I was in college, and my kids are doing swimming now. But I remember when I took this swimming class in college, it was actually one of the most interesting classes I took because there's no finals, there's no, you know, it was a fun class to take, and I had a little extra time to take it. What happened was we all jumped into the pool, and most of us had never had swimming lessons. We'd never done any type of extended swimming at all. And they asked us to do, I think the first day they asked us to do like 5 laps back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And this is, you know, an Olympic-sized pool, so it's nothing really short. It's not like the kiddie pool or whatever else. So I remember getting in, and all my classmates got in also. And, you know, we started swimming down to the other side. And we're supposed to, again, they just wanted us to go back and forth about 5 times, you know, just without stopping, just to see if we could do that. I got to the other side, I did one. And I literally pulled my head out of, you know, I was exhausted from it. And the thing that I started noticing through the first couple of classes is that because swimming was something that was different, you know, it wasn't like running, it wasn't like, you know, I had to train myself to go slow. You know, like when you get in the pool, if you're not used to swimming distances, you just swim as hard as you can right from the beginning. Because if you start to slow down, you almost feel like you're going to sink. And so I spent the first couple of weeks learning to slow down, you know, to where, you know, if you notice people who've swam a lot, when they do laps, it almost looks like they're in slow motion. You know, one hand goes in, then the other, and then the other, and you almost go like, how can they go so slow? And so, you know, with the class, I had to actually learn how to slow down so that I could endure, so that I could actually get back and forth again and again and again. I don't think I can do it anymore, but you know, you kind of get back and forth again and again and again. In a lot of ways, that's kind of what spirituality looks like. I mean, all of us can do short bursts. You know, if I could say certain things to make you feel guilty about your quiet time, and you all, many of you would go home and say, "Okay, I'm going to start doing my quiet time." But most of you would only do it in a short burst. You'd say, "Okay, you know, I'm going to do my quiet time. This is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to do it." And it would peter out. Or I can make you feel guilty about prayer. And some of you would say, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to start praying. I want to be serious about prayer." And the problem is that most of you know the short burst way to do it. The problem is that the way that the Christian life is pictured here and the way that we're told about it is that it's not something that we do in short bursts, it's something that we do for the long haul. And that's something we need to prepare and plan for. You know, I've realized over my life that that's how my Christian life has to be, that it really has to be this sense in which I'm not hot and cold, I'm not living on what some people call passion, I'm not simply doing what's in the moment, and that my life is always going to be like that. I've come to realize that my spiritual life and my Christian life is about what am I going to do for the long haul. Matter of fact, for our leadership, we're going through a book together, and the guy who wrote it actually wrote this thing about leaders. And I think it applies to us also. But he said that for a lot of us, we underestimate what we can do in 1 year. Or sorry, we overestimate what we can do in 1 year, and we underestimate what we can do in 20 years. So there's this tendency in which we think that we want to go in these short bursts and get a lot done all of a sudden. And we don't consider the fact that God wants us to do the things that He wants us to do over the long term. And that we take our time, we go bit by bit, and we can actually accomplish far more in the long term than we can sometimes in the short term. I think that helps a lot. Hopefully, that gives you a lot of comfort for your spirituality. It means that if you want to start reading the Bible again, great. But don't expect to do 30 minutes and three chapters a day for the next 20 years of your life. It means if you haven't done anything, start somewhere. Read a verse or two in the morning just to get yourself used to reading a verse or two. If you're going to start praying, don't say, I'm going to pray for an hour. Say that I'm going to pray for a few minutes. I'm going to start praying for meals. I'm going to start praying at this time. I'm going to start doing this little bit. And then as you get used to that, as you start to grow in that, then you can begin to increase that. But what we see here is we see that there is a nature to the Christian life that is far different than we think. The nature of the Christian life is that we're in it for the long haul. That once Jesus comes into our life, we start a race that is for the rest of our lives and beyond. And that's the approach that we need to take. I think if you don't take it that way, you end up burning out, you end up giving up, and you end up in some ways destroying your spiritual life. But the writer says that the nature of the Christian life is knowing that you're in it for the rest of your life. And so that's the way we approach it. That's the way we approach it. So hopefully that helps to some degree. Second thing that he teaches us about is about the nature of faith, not just the nature of the Christian life, but the nature of faith in specific. Faith is one of those terms we can use in a generic or in a trite way. There's times, for instance, where I've gone through things and I've asked people, how should I handle this? And they say, well, just have faith. You ever gotten that from someone? You say, oh, I'm going through this problem with this person. What should I do? I just have faith. Sometimes when I've heard that in the past, I kind of think, what does that mean? I have no idea what that means. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to, what muscles to flex. I don't know what Bible passages to read. But that's something that we hear a lot is just have faith. We get this, the writer gives us this definition, and you need to look back to chapter 11 to find it. If you go back to verse 1, let me read the definition that he gives. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me read that again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, that's the textbook definition. So the writer kind of starts out, he gives us this textbook definition. And if you notice, it's still kind of generic. It still doesn't tell us much. It's hoping for something or it's being convinced of something that's not expected or that's not logical or that doesn't naturally make sense. What he starts to do then, he gives this bland definition, and then all through chapter 11 he begins to give us examples of what faith looks like. So for instance, in verse 3 he says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. You go into verse 4, he says, verse 3 says, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. Verse 4, he says, by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. Going to verse 8, he says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. In verse 17, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful. In 29, it says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. So if you notice, he's given us this textbook definition, and then he's beginning to show us what faith looks like. And in all these examples, what he's telling us in a very subtle way is he's telling us how integral faith was, how nothing they did was done without faith. For Abraham, for Isaac, for Moses, for the Israelites, for David, everything they did, faith was absolutely integral. And then what happens in chapter 12 is then he gives us a real definition of faith. And he gives it, when you see this part, you'll notice that it maps onto what he says in 11, and it comes up in other places in a very subtle way. But let me read verse 1 and you'll see it in verse 2. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Now, there's something in there that's hidden, but the writer of Hebrews is making it obvious. He wants us to see it. He says, faith is essentially, verse 2, looking to Jesus. And I know that doesn't mean very much to you right now, but it's actually very, very important. Hebrews 11, he gives us all these examples of people, but ultimately he says, the person we need to be looking to, the person we need to be looking towards isn't Moses or Abraham or David. The person we need to be looking to is Jesus. And so here's the way he defines it in chapter 12. Basically, faith is living and dealing with life in such a way that God and Christ are in our sights. It's living and dealing with life in such a way that God and Christ are constantly in our sights. In other words, faith is living where Jesus and the cross are part of our perspective, our living reality. And the truth is that many of us can go days or weeks without thinking about Christ. Now, I know for me, there's times where I'll get up, I'll do my quiet time in the morning at work, and then I don't think about God at all until I get home and, you know, it's time to go to sleep and we read a passage with the kids. I can go a full day where they're bookended with the Bible, but I don't think about God at all in the middle. And you know, a lot of us can do that, can't we? We can wake up and we can spend a few minutes in prayer, but then we can go through the rest of our day and have not one single thought about God or the gospel. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that what faith is living life and dealing with life in ways in which Jesus is a present and constant reality. Where no matter what is going on around you, your thoughts turn to him. And you know, again, I think one of the problems is that we can live a day, we can make plans, we can even make life-altering decisions without thought of God. Matter of fact, even when things come, when things hit us or when decisions need to be made, people can tell us to pray, and we're still not sure how Christ bears on our situation. Now, the Reformers had this saying that they used. It was called, they used this term Coram Deo. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but Coram Deo essentially means face of God. And what they would talk about was they would talk about how life was to be lived as if we were in the presence of God, before the face of God. You know, it's not quite as cheesy as the what would Jesus do thing, but it had a little bit of that element of, you know, how would your life look like? What would your life look like? What would your daily existence look like if you lived as if you were living in the presence and the sight of God? If you really believed at the bottom of your heart that God saw and that you were there before God in everything that you did, how would that affect your dealings with your coworkers? How would that affect your dealings with your family, with your in-laws? How would that affect your relationship with your children? How would that change your relationship with your spouse? Now, what would change if you lived your life not just as if God looked down and he could see you? How would you live your life how would you live your life believing that you lived your life in the presence and in the sight before the face of God? And that's what the Reformers thought faith was. The Reformers thought that faith, genuine faith, was living in such a way that I could feel God watching, that I could know God's presence was there in the things that I was doing, and that would affect my decisions, the way that I treated people, the things that I did, that would make a difference. And you know what? If any of us did that, that would drastically change so much of what we do. Now, all of a sudden, we would be at work, and a coworker would say something to us, and we wouldn't be short with them. All of a sudden, at these gatherings, whether it was Memorial Day, whether it was Thanksgiving, we would find a greater capacity to be kind and loving to our in-laws. Now, all of a sudden, we would be more patient with our spouse, or we'd be more patient with our children. all of a sudden we wouldn't be as judgmental towards others. All of a sudden we wouldn't be as arrogant. And you know, if we really believed that God was watching and that God was there, our lives would be drastically different. And you know, that's what the writer's getting to. If you notice, constantly in chapter 11, he's saying, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, David did this. By faith, you know, all these men and all these women did this. And what he's saying is this. What he's saying, for instance, with someone like Noah, is by faith, he looked around, and even though everyone else was against him, he had naysayers everywhere, and no one believed him. Because he lived in the presence of God, before the face of God, he was able to do what he did. Because he lived coram Deo, in the presence of the Almighty God, he could push aside everything else, and he could do what seemed ridiculous. Even though Moses had a decision to make, whether he would live as an Egyptian and be pampered or live as a slave and deal with suffering, because Moses lived in the face of God, before God's very face, he's able to choose the thing that very few of us would choose. And so the writer is telling us that that's what makes a difference in these men's lives, and that's what will make a difference in your life. The nature of faith isn't just to believe something that's unbelievable. It's not just simply to adhere to something that no one else is adhering to. Faith is learning to see God and to think about God every waking moment, in every situation, in every circumstance, with every part of our heart. And you know, the next question is, how can I do that? How can I really do something like that? Well, you know, in a lot of ways, living in the presence of God starts with simply knowing God. How do you get to know someone? Well, you begin to spend time with them. And as you spend time with them, as you get to know them, you begin to know their heart. And as you begin to know their heart, you begin to live with them in mind. And that's what happens in good marriages, right? You know, at first you don't know your spouse as well, but through the years you get to know him or her better and better and better. And pretty soon you don't have to go consult them for different things. You know them. And you begin to make decisions within the family or outside the family with that person in mind. And that other person shapes the way that you think, shapes the way that you make decisions, shapes the way that you do things. You know, that's what it means to live coram Deo, and that's where it starts. It starts with getting to know God. Now, unfortunately, again, you know, most of us don't really approach it that way. But, you know, getting to know God is a lot like getting to know a friend. You know, it's getting to know someone better. And it's getting to know them to the point where we understand them, when we know their heart. And again, I think for a lot of us, unfortunately, our devotional lives, our quiet times aren't built that way. I mean, imagine if we did a human relationship the way we did our quiet time. So for instance, now let's say that I said, you know, I gave Alan a call and I said, Alan, I want to get to know you better, so here's what we're going to do. Let's meet early in the morning for a couple minutes a day, because I really feel like I'm supposed to do that. You know, I feel like that's, you know, because we said that we're friends, I feel like that's my requirement. I should spend a couple minutes with you each day. And, you know, when we spend this time together, I don't want you to talk. I'm just going to kind of talk myself. And at times, I'm not really going to be that attentive. I'm not going to enjoy it. And at times, I won't even show up. You know, like, Alan would probably look at me and go, you know, I don't want to waste my time with that. But I think a lot of times, that's how we approach it. We learn to live coram Deo by simply learning to know and love God. And the better we know God, the better we understand his heart, the better we understand his will, and the more we find him coming up in our thoughts. That's how you know you're in love, isn't it? I mean, that's how you know you love someone, isn't it? You know, you see someone, yeah, I can see Joel kind of nodding at Alan. You guys in love? But you know, that's what happens. You know, all of a sudden you go from, here's this person that you just met, and they begin to feel, you know, you begin to think about them. And at the weirdest times, you think about them. When you don't want to think about them, you think about them. And you know that something's happening because you can't stop thinking about them. Has that ever happened to you with God? Has that ever happened where you're starting to grow to know Him, and when different things happen in your day, He pops up? That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like knowing God well enough to where He is always coming into the problem. He's always coming into life because He's there. And that's the way we are meant to live. Again, that takes time, but eventually, as you spend time with Him and as you do it over long stretches of time, He becomes more and more real. And you begin to live life as if you're constantly looking at Christ. And that's what the writer says. You know, he says, run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. He says, run this race looking to Jesus. That's faith. We need a faith that looks at Jesus. Third thing that comes up here is he tells us also the nature of grace. Not just the nature of the Christian life, the nature of what faith looks like. He walks through and he shows us the nature of grace. And there we find that in verse 2 also. He says, run the race with endurance set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you notice, right after we're told that we're to look to Jesus, we find out what he is for our lives. He says he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, I've said this a lot before, so I'm going to say it again, and you can just kind of pack it away again. If you're new here, you haven't heard me say this, so I want to make sure this is clear. But grace, or the gospel, is what makes Christianity unique among every other religion in the world. In other words, every other religion is exactly the same, except Christianity. Christianity is wholly about grace. Bill Hybels put it this way. He said, the difference between Christianity and other religions is other religions are do. They're all about what you have to do. Every religion tells you that you have to do certain things. And if you do those things, God will love you, God will accept you, God will be pleased with you, and things will be good. Because Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not do. Christianity is done. Christianity is about the fact that someone else has done what you cannot do, and because of what he has done, because of what Jesus has done, you can be loved and accepted, and you'll be brought into the family of God. And that's a huge difference. If you ever want to do a study, if you're interested to see, if you say, you know, Pastor Young, I don't know if that's true. I think you're being simplistic of other religions. Let me know, and I can walk you through, and I can show you each different world religion and how all of them are structured that way. I don't have time to do that now, but I can do that. If that's something that you want to do, please let me know. I'm more than glad to spend the time doing that. But Christianity is absolutely unique because it is the only religion that at the very heart of it has what we call the gospel or grace, that says that you don't do, Jesus has done it for you. Now, again, that's something that every evangelical will agree with. Here's the part that's unique to what he says here. Grace is the way into Christianity. It's the way into the Christian life. It's the way to be saved. And so we find that out. It says, look to Jesus, the founder of our faith. In other words, Jesus is the reason why we are Christians. He's the founder. He's the one who has started it. And again, there's not much argument among evangelicals about that. In the Reform circles, there's something that they tooted again and again that was one their banner. They said that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And that was one of their calling cards. They said we come into the faith through grace alone, through what Jesus has done for us, through grace alone. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't stop there. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And so the writer of Hebrews is showing us that if life is this long race that we're supposed to run, if the Christian life is this extended race, he's also showing us that it is God's grace that will start us and that will carry us through to the end. In other words, Christianity isn't about the fact that God loves you and he gives you grace and now you're supposed to work. Christianity is about the fact that beginning to end, it is all and always God's grace. And you know, that's one of the things that makes it amazing. What makes it amazing is that God loves us so much that he would never leave it to our own devices. That he's always working, that he's always active, that he has never stopped giving us grace. Because grace is the way into the Christian life, and grace is the way through the Christian life. You know, there's a thing that shops used to be able to do a long time ago when I was young, and it was called bait and switch. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. But a store could put out this ad saying, you know, TVs for $50. You know, and you would rush to the store and you say, I'd want one of those $50 TVs. And the salesman could say, well, you know, we just ran out of those, but we have this other model. And this other model is a little bit more expensive, but it's a great TV. Here's a $400 TV. And this method was called bait and switch because it was deceptive. You know, you think you're getting one thing, you go into the store and they say, we don't have that, here's this other thing. In our minds, that's deceptive, right? We don't let companies do that anymore. We don't let stores do that anymore. Christianity is not like that either. God doesn't lure you in with grace and say, aha, got you, now I want you to work. Aha, you know, now you're a Christian, now I want you to do quiet time, I want you to be good to people, I want you to love and serve and do all. That's not the way it works. It's a bait and switch. From beginning to end, it is always and it is constantly God's grace. It's God's grace that gets us in, and it's God's grace that motivates us through the Christian life. You know, it's funny because for a lot of us, we don't know how that works. You know, for instance, you know, what does it mean to be motivated by grace? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't look like. Let's say that you become a Christian, and one of the first things that comes up and you says, you know, I shouldn't lie anymore. Well, there's a lot of ways you can approach that. You can take kind of a works approach and say, well, you know, I really shouldn't lie because God doesn't like that. If I lie, then God is going to, you know, God is going to be angry with me, or God is going to be disappointed with me, and I just shouldn't live that way. Or you could say to yourself, you know, God doesn't want me to lie because when I lie, it destroys the way society works. You know, if I lie, then other people lie, and it destroys the way that we can't trust each other, we can't have relationships. Or we could say, you know, gosh, if I lie, what kind of person would that say I am? You know, what would that say about me? That's not grace. No, life that is motivated by grace says, why would I lie? And Jesus, God has been honest with me from the very beginning. And Jesus, when he spoke, was always true. Jesus told me what the Christian life was going to be like, told me there would be suffering. He didn't mince words with me. And so if Jesus is honest with me, then why would I ever lie? Because he loves me, because he's died for me, why would I ever go against him? If you notice, those are two very different things. Now, in one, my spiritual growth, my character is simply dependent on myself. It's dependent on my work. It's dependent on me saying and doing things to convince myself that I shouldn't be this or I shouldn't do that. In the second one, I'm reminding myself of who Jesus is. I'm reminding myself of his love for me. And in doing that, I'm truly motivated to live my life for Christ. And the motivation is far more powerful, it's far deeper, and it is grace, not guilt, that is moving me. And you see, that's one of the things that comes across through this. He says, Jesus isn't just the reason why you're a Christian. He's not just your reason why you've come in. He's also the reason why you will get through. And for all of you who are struggling today, and I know that can be a lot of you, for all of you who are spiritually struggling, you don't need to figure out a way to get out of it. You don't need to say to yourself, I have to fix this. The beauty is all you need to do is you need to realize that Jesus loves you and that he has died for you. He has died for your struggles. and that He will carry you through. And you don't need to beat yourself up about that. You know, the Christian life is beautiful because it's grace in the beginning, it's grace in the middle, and it's grace to the very end. I wouldn't want to be a part of another religion that wasn't that. And when you really believe that, when you believe that it's grace in the beginning, grace in the middle, grace at the end, it makes you so joyful about everything you believe, about everything you do, and about the one that you do it for. It changes everything. And you know, that's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the fact that we know that what we find out at the very end of 12 is that this grace comes from His joy. You know, it says at the very end of verse 2, it says that Jesus did all these things. He said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the beautiful thing is that Jesus did all those things, not because He was forced to, not because He had to, but because it was His joy. Because He loved us so much that when He thought about it, He lived with us in mind. He lived thinking about us, knowing that the cross was going to save us. And you know, when you think about that, if Jesus really did live His life with us in mind to the degree that it brought Him joy, then it makes sense that our faith is living our lives with Him in mind, so that we are constantly reminded of His love and His mercy and His grace that we see at the cross. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for enduring the cross, for scorning shame, and for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank You that it wasn't a requirement, it wasn't something that You stubbornly refused to do, but did anyway. Thank You that for You it was joy. That as You were going to the cross and as You were dying on the cross, You were thinking of us. Lord, we pray that we may learn how to live faith in a way that we think about You in our lives. That just as You thought of us, that we set You first in our hearts as we go about living our lives, coram Deo. And we thank You most of all for the grace that is ours in Jesus, that You are not only the founder, the author of our faith, but You are the perfecter and the finisher of our faith, Lord, that it's You who will carry us through. So again, Lord, for all of us who are struggling, for those of us who are spiritually dry, for those of us who are discouraged or who are angry, but fill us again with an understanding of Your love and grace that will carry us to the end. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.